We've always been edified and blessed in our worshiping with you here in the house of the Lord. On one of our previous visits here, Galen asked me if I would speak. And I said, Galen, when we come, I'd rather sit at your feet and have you speak. That doesn't mean I can only be blessed when I sit at his feet, because I was blessed last Sunday as I sat at the feet of Dr. Smith and heard the message from God's word by him. So it's a privilege to be here this morning. And Galen asked me, well, I guess about a month ago, he said, I'm going to be away the last Sunday you all were going to be there with us, and would you speak then? And I said, well, I'd be glad to do it. So you be praying for me. Some of you found out about my throat condition, and you said you would be praying for me. I was all prepared for this. Earlier last week, I came down with this throat condition. I got some Hall's cough drops, and I got some of those little discs, you know, that burn your throat so. And I laid them out this morning. I should never have done that. I should have put them in my coat pocket at that time. And so they're laying out there on the desk at home. But I guess the Lord wanted me to depend more upon him than for Hall's cough drops. So it's a real privilege to be here this morning. We're Southerners. So if I say you all this morning, and I see you kind of smile, I have an answer for you. We're more scriptural than some Northern folk. They smile at us when we say you all. In one of my pastorates in Indiana, they always kind of, when I'd say you all, but I shut their mouths. I said, we are more scriptural than you folk, and they never did that again. I asked Pastor McDonald if he could get me a glass of water. My throat is a little dry, and he so graciously got me the water, and he's, after returning from here, putting it on the stand, he said, that's to keep the sermon from being dry. One time years ago, it was my privilege to take Dr. Pettingill and his wife from the church in Covington to the hotel in Cincinnati. And on the way there, we were talking about a certain preacher. And Mrs. Pettingill spoke up and said, there's no excuse for any preacher being that dry. So I guess that takes in all of us. We should never be dry in our preaching. All right. Well, if you have your Bible there, now the bulletin gave you the scripture this morning in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, and then verse 9 and 10. If I lose my voice this morning, Brother Pat Murphy is prepared to come over and just take this message over and go right on through with it. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5.
Praying for you, brother.
I appreciate that. But let me tell you, I've been in his class the three Sundays, and I've been blessed by his teaching. I believe he could do it. He could just take over where I leave off. 1 Peter 2, 5. Ye also as lively or living stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Down to verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth or proclaim the praises, the excellencies, the virtues, the attributes of him who hath called us out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Christian, you are a priest. Three of the outstanding Old Testament Bible characters ask this question: who am I? Moses asked that question in the third chapter of Exodus. David asked that question in 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 18. And Solomon asked the question in 2 Chronicles chapter 2 and verse 6. Who am I? I want you to notice they didn't say, look who I am. They did not have a high estimation of themselves. There are three levels of self-estimation of ourselves. One is a super-estimation of ourselves. Simon the sorcerer in the 8th chapter of Acts had that kind of an estimation. He gave out that he himself was some great one. He would have said, look who I am. And then there is a sub-estimation of ourselves. The children of Israel in the 13th chapter of Numbers had such an estimation of themselves. When the spies came back from spying out the land, they said to Moses, we are as grasshoppers in their sight. Vance Havner said, if we think we're grasshoppers, that's about all we'll ever be. They had a subestimation of themselves. But I think there's a sane estimation we can have of ourselves. A sane estimation. We're not going to think that we're somebody, because the Word of God says in 1 Corinthians, about the first chapter and the 28th verse, God hath chosen those that are things that are not to confound those that are, those things that are. Things that are not mean nobody. Nobodies, nonities. In ourselves, we're nobodies. But James Eliot, that martyr missionary in our time, he said we are a bunch of nobodies exalting somebody. I like that. It isn't who we are in ourselves, because in ourselves we're nothing. It's who the Lord Jesus Christ makes us, what he makes of us. So that's the sane estimation of ourselves. Paul said, I am what I am by the grace of God. Paul never had a high estimation of himself. I am what I am by the grace of God. And in the third chapter of 1 Corinthians, he said to these Corinthians that were all divided up about preachers. They were preacher worshipers. Some said, we are of Apollos, we're Paul, we're Cephas. Paul said, you want to know what we are? We're just ministers. We're just ministers. Dr. G. Campbell Morgan said that word ministers means errand boys. We're just errand boys. Just errand boys. In the third chapter of Exodus, let's come back there and notice the time that Moses asked the question, who am I? The third chapter of Exodus. God had just called Moses in the 10th verse of the third chapter of Exodus. He said, come now therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said unto God, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh? Who am I? You know how old Moses was at that time? He's 80 years old. When he was 40 years old, he wouldn't have said, who am I? When he was 40 years old, he just had graduated from all the schools of Egypt. And I tell you, he felt so sufficient to deliver his people from Egyptian bondage then, because you remember he saw an Egyptian smiting somebody, some of his people, and he killed the Egyptian, hid the body away. He thought, boy, I've arrived. I'm ready for this. I'm able to do it. He just got his PhD from the schools of Egypt. And man, he was ready. He was sufficient. He was adequate in himself. PhD. I have a friend in the church back at Calvary who told me a PhD meant post hole digger. Well, I told him I have that degree because I've dug many a post hole. But now, 40 years later, when God calls him, now the time had come for God to use Moses. And Moses said, who am I? You see, his PhD, he needed another degree. He needed a PSD, backside of the desert. He needed to spend 40 years on the backside of the desert taking care of sheep to get rid of some of that ego in him. It takes a long time for the Lord to get some of that ego out of us, doesn't it? And now he said, who am I that I should do this? But you know what the Lord said to him in verse 12? He said, certainly I will be with thee. It isn't who we are, it's who sends us and who goes with us. Who am I? You know, I think it's good maybe for those of us who are saved to sometimes stop and ask ourselves the question, who am I? Who am I? You know, one of the good ways for us to find out who we are in God's sight, not in the eyes of men, because in the eyes of men we're nobodies, but for us to stop and consider in the eyes of God, who are we? And one of the fine ways to find out who we are is to take the Word of God and go through it and see the different names and titles used of believers in the Word of God. I tell you, that's a profitable study. I had a series of messages in the church back there. We went through the Bible and we noticed these names in alphabetical order. Names and titles used of believers in the Bible. First one we took was ambassador. Second one was believer. Third one was Christian, so on. But in that series of messages, one of the messages dealt with Christians as priests. Christian, you are a priest. I'm a priest. The Lord blessed my wife and me with two girls. Later on, we got two sons. You say, I don't understand that. I thought you just had two. Well, both girls got married, and so the son-in-laws became like sons to us. But the girls, Marilyn, is 8 years older than Jeanette. One time when Marilyn was about 4 years of age, we were shopping in Cincinnati, walking down 4th Street in Cincinnati, and we met a man who had on a black hat and a black suit and black shoes and a black top coat, and he had his collar on backward. And after he'd passed a little ways from us, Marilyn looked up at me and said, Daddy, that man was a priest. And I said, well, honey, Daddy's a priest too. And she said, oh, no, you're not. You don't have your collar on backward. You know, it isn't the way we wear our collars that make us priests. The Word of God calls us priests. Here in our scripture this morning, two times, a holy priesthood, verse 5, second chapter of 1 Peter. Verse 9, a royal priesthood. Revelation 1, 5 and 6, we're called priests. Revelation 5, 10, we're called priests. Four times In the New Testament, believers in this age are called priests. So we're priests, every one of us. Now, what is the significance of this name? There may be several reasons we're called priests, but I want us to think this morning about we're called priests because of our resemblance to the Levitical priest. I want you to notice, if time will permit and my voice will hold out, six ways in which we as believers are similar to the Levitical priests. The first one is the Levitical priests were priests by virtue of their birth. Would you come with me to Exodus chapter 29, I think it is. Exodus 29 or 28 it is. And we'll just have time to read the scripture mostly without much comment. Exodus 28, verse 1. God speaking to Moses, and he said, "Take thou unto thee Aaron thy brother and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office." Even Aaron, he was the first high priest in the Levitical system. "Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar," Aaron's sons. So now Aaron was the first high priest under the Mosaic economy. He had four sons, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. They were priests under the high priest Aaron. Now, how did they happen to become priests? Not because of any goodness in them, but by virtue of their physical birth. They were born into the family of the high priest. Let me tell you something. We who are saved today by the spiritual birth were born into the family of the high priest, Jesus Christ. Would you let me take you to Titus chapter 3 and verse 5 quickly? Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. You could quote it, but let's look at it. "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing." I have a version at home, the improved edition. You say, "Oh my goodness, another version." That was brought out years ago by a bunch of Baptist scholars. And it says, the rendering there is the bathing, by the bathing of regeneration. Let me tell you something. When you got saved, when I got saved, God gave us a bath spiritually. And that bath, that birth, brought us into the family of the high priest, Jesus Christ. That's the way we have an experience similar to theirs. The Levitical priests were priests by virtue of their physical birth into the high priest family. We are priests today by virtue of our spiritual birth, our birth from above, into the family of the high priest, Jesus Christ. We hurry on. I want you to notice something else about the Levitical priests. They were bathed. They were washed at their institution into the priesthood office. Come with me now to Exodus 29 and verse 4. "And Aaron and his sons thou shalt bring unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and shall wash them with water." Listen, at the institution of the Levitical priest into the office of priesthood, they were washed all over. They were bathed all over. That was never repeated. That was never repeated. You say, "Didn't they ever take a bath after that?" This was done for them. They never had that done for them again. Let me tell you something. When we got saved, we were once and for all washed from the guilt of our sins. The scripture we can use in the New Testament to prove that is in John 13 and verse 10. My, I wish we had a lot of time to talk about this. But you remember when Jesus was washing the disciples' feet? And Peter said, "You'll never wash my feet." Isn't that just like Peter? Verse 8, Jesus said, "If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me." Don't you put another preposition in there instead of "with." He didn't say, "If I wash thee not, thou hast no part in me." He's talking about fellowship. He's talking about fellowship, and that's why he says with me, Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith unto him, he that is washed. Now, here's that word. That means a once-for-all washing. He that is washed needeth not save to wash. This is a different word here. It means just washing a part of the body. Wash needeth not but to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. I tell you what, we're just like them in that. They were priests by virtue of their physical birth. We're priests by virtue of their spiritual birth. At the institution of them into their office of priesthood, they were given a bath all over, never completed, never done again for them. That was a once-for-all act. We've been washed from the guilt of our sins the moment we trusted Christ as Savior. Dr. Ironside said, I will not sing this part of a hymn. My faith looks up to thee, thou Lamb of Calvary, Savior divine. Now hear me while I pray, take all my guilt away. Dr. Ironside said, I will not sing that. They must have got the word, because in some of our hymn books now, take all my sins away. Ah, listen, we were given a bath, once for all cleansing from the guilt of sin. Notice another thing about these Levitical priests. Exodus 29, verse 8 and 9. And thou shalt gird them with girdles, Aaron and his sons, and put the bonnets on them, and the priest's office shall be theirs for a perpetual statute, and thou shalt consecrate Aaron and his sons. They were clothed. They were clothed. You know, the clothing with which they were clothed was prescribed by God. Prescribed by God. They were clothed when they were instituted into the office of priesthood. You know, we who are priests today, those of us who are saved today, God clothed us the moment we trusted Christ as Savior. He stripped off the old clothes, the filthy garments of our own righteousnesses. And he said, I'm going to clothe you in a perfect garment, even the righteousness of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Oh, listen, we're clothed in the righteousness of Christ. If we're priests, we're clothed in the righteousness of Christ. When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. Then let's notice another thing about these Levitical priests. They were also anointed. Exodus chapter 40. We could give you more than one verse for these, but one's sufficient, isn't it? Here it is, Exodus 40 and verse 15. The Levitical priests were anointed. Exodus 40, 15. And thou shalt anoint them as thou didst anoint their father, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office. For their anointing shall surely be an everlasting priesthood throughout their generations. They were anointed with oil. What's the counterpart of that to those of us who are priests today? Come with me to 1 John chapter 2. We too have had an anointing from the Lord. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 12, verse 20. But ye have an unction. That's a kind of a difficult word, isn't it? Unction. Down in verse 27 is translated anointing. That's what it is really referring to here. But ye have an anointing from the Holy One, and ye know all things. We have within us the person of the Holy Spirit, who enables us to understand the Word of God. Verse 27, but the anointing which ye have received him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and no a lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. You have an anointing. We've been anointed with the person of the Holy Spirit. You don't have to pray for a fresh anointing. We already have him. We just need to let him have more of us. We have an anointing. We've been anointed, not with oil. As Christian priests, we've been anointed with the Holy Spirit of God. I read last week that whenever Charles Spurgeon was to speak, shortly before he would speak, he'd say, "May God the Holy Spirit lead us into the truth. Lead us into the truth." Oh, that's what we need to do. We have the anointing of the Holy Spirit. The author of the book lives within us. Why don't we ask him to teach us more? Why do we run to the commentaries first? I didn't say, why do you? I said, why do we? A man of the past, a Christian man, called a famous Bible scholar, and he said, "I want to ask you a question about a verse in the Bible." And the famous Bible scholar said, "I tell you what, I'm busy right now." I said, "Could you call back later today?" And so that was the end of the conversation. But he waited all day for the man to call him back. And he didn't. Several weeks later, he met the man on the street, and he said, "Say, you never did call me back and ask me about that question you had in the Bible you wanted me to help you with." I said, "Why didn't you?" The man said, "You know, as soon as I hung up the receiver, the Holy Spirit seemed to say to me, why didn't you ask me? Why didn't you ask me?" Christian, let me tell you this. Practice this. I forget it sometime. Go to the commentary first. We have the author of the book living within us. We've been anointed with him. And let him be our teacher. They were anointed, so are we anointed. And then let's notice a fifth thing that is true of those Levitical priests. In Exodus chapter 30, verse 17, won't have time to read the verses, but you read them. Exodus chapter 30 and 17 through 21. You know, one of the vessels, one of the pieces of furniture in the tabernacle and the temple was the brazen laver. Every time a priest went into the temple to serve the Lord, he had to wash his hands and feet in that laver. They daily had to do this. You know what? If our service and our fellowship with the Lord is going to be acceptable to him, we're daily going to have to wash our hands and feet in the Word of God. Oh, yes. Not to get rid of our guilt, but get rid of our sin as children of God, to interfere with our fellowship. That also is taught right there in John 13. If we have fellowship with him that's acceptable, he's going to have to wash your feet. Someone wrote a book, I've never seen it, Soiled Feet in the Master's Hand. I'd like to have a copy of it sometime if I could find one. Speaks of believers whose hands and feet, our activities, our goings have displeased the Lord as children of his. We need to judge that. And with the word of God, be cleansed from it, like those Levitical priests. And then the sixth thing about the Levitical priests is this. They offered sacrifice. I'll just give you the scripture reference for it. This is one of them. Leviticus chapter 1, verse 5 through 8. Those Levitical priests had to offer animal sacrifices. That was some of their responsibility, to offer animal sacrifices to God. What did Peter say in the first verse of our scripture this morning? 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. "Ye also as living stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up" what? Spiritual sacrifices. Spiritual sacrifices. We don't offer animal sacrifices. We offer spiritual sacrifices. When we were visiting with you in August, September of last year, Galen was having a series of messages dealing with worship. And one of those messages dealt with the spiritual sacrifices we offer as priests today. So I'll just give you the scripture reference and you can look them up. You probably already have written them down. Hebrews 13:15, we are offered the sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving. That's what we've done this morning. Brother John, when we sang this morning, "Holy, holy, holy," that was a praise to him. Praise. And then thanksgiving, that is a sacrifice. What's the difference between praise and thanksgiving? When we praise him, we're dealing with the person of God. his wonderful attributes. When we thank him, we're dealing with what God has done for us. What God is, that's praise. What God does for us, that's thanksgiving. And then another one of the spiritual sacrifices in Hebrews 13:16, doing good and sharing with others. Doing good. The Bible speaks of three kinds of works: evil work, dead work, and good work. You know what good works are? Works wrought by a believer under the leadership of the Spirit of God to glorify him. And good works, sharing with others, not just in the material realm, but also in the spiritual. Sharing with them the gospel, sharing with them the precious truths of the Word of God. And then in Philippians 4:18, financial support of God's work, that's like a sacrifice. Those Philippian believers, they sent Paul a gift, and Paul said, you know, that's like a sacrifice to God. When you brought the Lord's tithes and offerings, young fellow in the church there at Calvary said, bring your tithes and offerings. I said, they're not ours, they're his. When we bring the Lord's tithes and offerings to him, that's like a sacrifice to him. Are you daily bringing that sacrifice to him? Supporting the Lord's work with your material gifts. Tithes and offerings. I heard Roy Gustafson tell about Dr. Savage was getting ready to baptize a man. And the man said, wait just a minute, said, I got something I want to do. Then he went off, came back. Dr. Savage said, What'd you go for? He said, I want to get my billfold. I want to have it baptized too. Ah, listen, that's a sacrifice. And then the sacrifice to cap it all off is mentioned in Romans 12, verse 1. You know it. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies. And you know, when he gets your body, he gets you all of us. That's personal giving, personal and purse all of us, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Are you offering these sacrifices to God as priests? Are you? There's so much of this resemblance between us and those Levitical priests. We're like them in so many ways. Offer the sacrifice of your body if you've never done that. I read of a wealthy man who had one girl, just one daughter, and oh, how he loved her. He gave her everything she needed. He gave her a good education. He gave her a good musical education and tried to keep her away from Christian influence. He was an atheist. Didn't want her to have anything to do with Christians. One time she and a girlfriend were walking in the evening, and they heard some music coming from a distance. And they kept walking in the direction from which the music was coming. They came to a tent. They were having a tent meeting. That girl and her friend went into the service, and for the first time in her life, she heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. She felt an emptiness in her heart long ago, before that. And in that service, she trusted the Lord Jesus Christ and got saved. She went home, told her father about it. He blew his top. He blew his top. Oh, he just raved and screamed at her. The next morning, he told her, said, I tell you what, said, I'm going to give you 48 hours to give this all up. I give you 48 hours to give it all up. You think about it. The next two nights, that girl went back to the tent meeting where she heard the gospel again, heard more of the word of God. She was made the stronger. So the morning of the second morning came, and he called her in and said, what's your answer? She said, I can't give up Jesus Christ. He said, you get out of my house. Get out. She said, may I go to the piano and play one number before I leave? Now go ahead and do it. She went and played and sang this number. Jesus, I my cross have taken. all to leave and follow thee. Destitute, despised, forsaken, thou from hence my all shall be. Perish every fond ambition, all I've hoped or sought to be. Yet how rich is my condition, God and heaven are still my home. And she went to the door to leave the home. She never got out. He was there at the door, put his arms around that girl and said, listen, honey, if Jesus Christ means that much to you, I want him as my Savior. You see, that girl had offered her body, her all to Jesus Christ. Have you done that, believer? Maybe there's someone here this morning, you've never had that birth that brings you into the family of the high priest Jesus Christ. That's what you need. If you don't have that birth from above, you'll never see the kingdom of God. Most of you here, I'm sure, have had that birth. Have we been offering all the sacrifices he wants from us? I wonder if we could just stand together. I wonder if Brother Mark would play for us 445, The Time Has Slipped Away. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Could we just stand with bowed heads, please? Please. We'll not even sing it. Just with bowed heads as Brother Mark plays this. If God's spoken to some heart this morning and there's something he's been tugging at your heart that he wants you to do, Spirit of God's been speaking, would you come just now? Surrender completely to him. Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Don't come if he isn't speaking. But if he is speaking, don't resist him. What would he have you to do as a believer priest? Don't be ashamed to do openly what he wants you to do. But don't do anything if he isn't speaking to your heart. Thank you for your presence, your kind attention. Let's pray now. Father, we claim your promise to bless your word. Bless it to the edification of believers. Bless it to the bringing of those who are outside the family of the high priest, the Lord Jesus, to bring them to that place where they'll say, Lord, I've gone too long without you as my Savior. And may they do like the father of that girl, say, I want Jesus Christ as my Savior. And may they trust you, Lord, for Jesus' sake, in whose name we pray. Amen.